Okay, let's get our Bibles out this evening and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we continue to work through 1 Samuel. So I'm moving on from chapter 18, which we considered last week. Let's go to chapter 19. But I'd like us to read, beginning in chapter 18, with verse 27. And this is following Saul's first promising his daughter Merab to David, and then somehow taking away Merab from David. We don't know if that was a power play or what was going behind the scenes, but Merab married another, and then Saul gave Michal to David because he saw that she loved him, but he also was holding in the background the possibility that she would keep an eye on David and that she would provide him intelligence about what was going on with David. He was always focused on David to find some way to stop him, to eliminate him, to kill him, and get him off the scene, even though God had told Samuel and Samuel had told Saul that David was to be the anointed king one day. And so with all these deceitful things that Saul did to try to eliminate David, he sinned against God's word that had been revealed to him. He knew what he was doing, but he did it anyway because he was not of the Lord. So verse 27 of chapter 18, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins and gave them in full number to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Now there was nothing in David to be afraid of if Saul trusted the Lord, if he believed that he had ruined his kingship with his sin, as God told him, if he believed that David was to be the next king, as Samuel told him. There was nothing to be afraid of in David, but because he was self-absorbed and wanted to extend his power and his control over Israel, he turned his rebellion against the Lord, against David, as if he could eliminate David, who lived under God's promise. So this was all unbelief on Saul's part. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. And we'll read through verse 17 of chapter 19. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I shall tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed. And he's vowed before the Lord now. As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed and the quilt of goat's hair on its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" So David escaped and came to Samuel. So at this time, we see that David went from one threat under Saul to another, that Saul, as we saw last week, kept growing in his sinfulness. Instead of giving thanks to God for continuing the kingdom with a better man than he was, he tried to kill David, and that went on for the next 10 years before God's time came for David to be installed as the king of Israel. Think of living in 10 years under the threat of death by the king whose place you were called to take. David was never at ease in those 10 years. He had to look behind his back at all times. He had to flee from Jerusalem with his men from Saul's armies trying to kill him. All those years, and yet he did not sin against Saul. That's what's amazing about David's life. Saul pursued him, but he did not sin against Saul. He even spared Saul's life several times while Saul was trying to kill him. This shows the integrity of David and his faith in God, that he trusted in God's plan to bring it about in his time and his way. And if it was God's will for him to go through the threats and the hunts of Saul to kill him and spears thrown at him to destroy him, pin him against the wall, if he had to go through that, David was not perfect, but we're going to read tonight what was in his mind when all this happened. And it's a great lesson for us to trust the Lord like he did, no matter what is happening. Even if we believe in the promises of God that he will provide the way of escape, that we may be able to endure temptation and trial, and we can't see the way of escape, we haven't experienced it yet, David's life tells us to wait upon the Lord and to trust in Him. And this is what our Lord Jesus did too, all His way. So David had to go through 10 years of preparation to purify his heart of pride and arrogance, to help him be submissive to the Lord and not be discouraged when difficulties arise against him, which they continued to do after he became king, and found his own son Absalom chasing him from Jerusalem and trying to take over the kingship from him. All this prepared David to trust in God, that God will have his way in our lives and he will do what is best in our lives, no matter what we think about it. Faith trusts in God and submits to his will no matter what. So several things we see in chapter 19. First, we see Saul coming out in public to plan David's murder. Now, he wasn't doing things in secret anymore. He wasn't holding things close to himself. He just came out to Jonathan and to his household and to his servants and to his military men to kill David. He was no longer hiding his way. Second, we also see David's response to that plan of Saul. And this is what is so amazing about the life of David. It really is. In spite of the trials and sometimes much stress upon him, he trusted in God. And he's a great example of that. He trusted in God's word that when Samuel told him he would be king of Israel, he knew that Saul couldn't kill him until he became king of Israel. And he trusted in that and persevered in his life. And thirdly, we see how God directly intervened at times to protect David and accomplish his will for him. So there are lessons about keeping faith and integrity during trial. We've talked about trial this morning in Sunday school. Tom taught about trial in the morning message. And here I am talking about trial again. We didn't plan it that way. This is God's providence for us to think about trial and being tempted to sin against others who bring trial in our life, and rather to submit our wills and our trust in God and worship him and praise him, as we will see David actually did during this time of Saul trying to kill him. He worshiped God. So first of all, Saul's plan to kill David. And in verses 1 through 3, we see that Saul tells Jonathan and his servants that his plan is to murder David. But Jonathan warns David and tells him to hide and plan, and he plans to inform David about Saul's plans. So we find Jonathan keeping his word to David from the last chapter, that he made a covenant with David to be friends before God together. And Jonathan showed his humility to give David his own armor and robes to give him the appearance of the future king. He abdicated himself from becoming the king after Saul. And that humility to serve a man of God like David is a great testimony to us from Jonathan. And Jonathan did all that he could to protect David. Even though God has said he would be king, God uses human means to accomplish that. And one of them is Jonathan's faithfulness and love as a friend. We can learn about friendship from him. And then in verses 4 through 7, we find that Jonathan tried to use his providential opportunity as the son of Saul to persuade Saul to not sin against David. He said, David has not sinned against you, but you're sinning against Saul. Can you not see that this is wrong? He says to Saul, you must not do this. And then David has proven over and over that he's faithful. And then Saul seems to have repented. And he says to Jonathan in verse 6, as the Lord lives, which is a vow to God, he shall not be put to death. So Saul withdrew his commands to his soldiers at that time to kill David. And Jonathan brought David into Saul's presence, and he was as he was formerly. So Jonathan intercedes for David. Saul seems to relent. And yet we find out later that Saul did not repent. He was just satisfying Jonathan's plea to him. And it is not long after that that once again he tries to kill David. That's not true repentance. Jonathan went as far as he could with Saul at this point, but one of the things we have to learn in this life is we cannot change another person's heart. And we don't always know what they're thinking. Our call is to know what God is thinking and to live according to his thoughts and his will, and not live and die on what men think or can do or even will do against us. And David was going through this crucible of suffering to learn that lesson, to trust in God and to honor God's word and God's order of kingship. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. That is the one the Lord had anointed Saul to be king. And David respected God's doing this for Saul, and he would not take effort to go against what God had revealed in his will, that Saul was to be king, until he put another in his place. Trusting in God and his providence is not always easy, but it's always right. And God always causes it to work together for good to those who love him and who worship him and live for him. And sometimes he causes it to work together for good in this life. And we see it. We may be old and gray before we see the providence of God causing things to work together for good. Or it may be heaven, but we'll see it. And that's good enough for those who believe Christ rose from the dead, that he reigns over all things, that he is reigning today and has a purpose for everything in our life. This is living by faith in the truth, not just blind faith, saying somehow it's going to work out. God is going to bring glory to himself and good to us through the trials that we have to endure. And that's what we are to believe. Jonathan was doing everything he could to bring solution to this, but he couldn't. And therefore, he trusted in the Lord as well. Now, in 8 verses 17, which we have already read, we see Saul's further hatred. It's growing. He tried to kill David again with a spear because of David's success. And his bitterness came back again and again after vowing to God that David would live and no one would touch his head. In the moment of sinfulness and selfishness, he threw a spear at David and tried to kill him again. And David was given the ability by God to escape that spear, though it stuck into the wall. Now, one thing here in this passage that is hard for us to understand at times is it says that God himself sent a spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, verse 9. Now, there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear in the wall, into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. How is it that God sent an evil spirit upon Saul? Well, first of all, we have to understand that God controls all things, yet is not evil in himself. He is a God who restrains sin in this world enormously, far more than we can even imagine. He restrains the evil spirits. He restrains Satan for taking over our lives as believers and dominating us as if the gospel is not true and as if it doesn't work. He restrains sin at every corner. If God for one moment had let the descendants of Adam become and be what was really in their totally depraved hearts, we would have destroyed ourselves from the very beginning. Murder in everyone's heart against everyone else. And it is only by God's kindness and grace that He gives the common grace to mankind in spite of their nature, our nature by being a descendant of Adam. It's only by God's kindness and common grace that He restrains sin to allow any society to exist and to be able to work and live without always being murdered. So He restrains evil. But sometimes God allows evil to be part of His plan. Satan was allowed to tempt Job. Satan came to God and asked to tempt Job. And God granted him that request to bring about a great result in Job's life. We see his faith, his patience, his perseverance, and all kinds of trials. And we look at him and we say, I've not gone through that. But he did and found the strength of God to persevere and to have faith. And this is the same kind of situation here, that God permitted an evil spirit to come upon Saul and confuse him and tempt him to sin, to whisper, as it were, further acts of jealousy and pride to rule his mind. He had lost faith, if he ever had any, only superficially, in God. And now he was susceptible to other powers to influence him. And while it seems like he just had a moment where he went crazy, if Saul had turned to God in that moment, even the evil spirit could not have made him murder David. God has given us a will. He has given us a soul to cry out to God for help when we're helpless and find a God who is merciful and comes to our aid at the proper time. Saul didn't have to throw the spear at David, but he went along with the evil thoughts that came his way and tried to murder David. God has all things in his hand, and he will bring about his purposes in the earth, no matter the existence of Satan or evil spirits or sin in our hearts. And that ought to encourage us when we consider what it could be and what we could be living in this world. Well, anyway, this the pattern of those who profess Christ yet do not have a changed heart will sooner or later be revealed. They harden themselves and turn away from God. And this is what we saw in Saul here. There is a repentance that's not true. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So Saul's repentance and sorrow for what he had done was only temporary. He yielded to the pressure of Jonathan in the moment, but his heart was still full of murder. And sin will come out sooner or later, except for the grace and power of God. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. We must, as it were, nip sin in the bud when we are immediately tempted to sin. We must not allow ourselves to sin because it's a small sin. No one knows about it. No one sees it. But we do. And we know that we're letting our own heart overcome the Word of God and the goodness of God to us. And as we sin a little here, a little there, our hearts become hard so that we commit bigger sins, as Saul did. We can see it coming in his life. And now he's out in the open, deciding to destroy David. But David just kept being faithful to God and would not seek revenge upon Saul. Paul said, never seek your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that is what David was doing. He trusted in God. But the second thing we see this evening was that we see a great contrast of faith and character in David's response to Saul's plans to murder him. The picture cannot be more distinguished between the character of Saul and the character of David. Saul being aggressive with his sin, trying to destroy this man's life. David preserving Saul's life and doing all that he could to protect it. But thankfully, we have in verse 18 the statement that now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. We'll come to Naoth in just a moment, but if you'll turn with me to Psalm 59, please turn there with me. We're going to read this. This psalm was written by David to express what was going on in his mind while Saul was trying to kill and to keep him from becoming king. Saul, remember, Saul was using, trying to use his own children against David. He was using the military, the household servants, and everybody against David. And David was trying to honor the Lord. But here we see how David thought at that time. And there's three things in this psalm. The first four verses speak of David's prayer of deliverance from his present enemies. Verses 5 through 15 tell how he prays for God's justice to rule. It, not just to get Saul off his back, but he's praying in the general way that God rules over the earth and his justice is always right, and now he prays that he would bring justice to Saul. And then finally, in verses 16 and 17, we find David's response to all of this is happening to him. The heart of a believer that trusts in God. And what he does or she does in response to the trial. So in verses 1 through 4, we read, "For the choir director set to Al-Tasheth, a Miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." This was when he was in the house with Michael. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God." This is what's in David's mind. What he's praying, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself and help me and see." It is not wrong for a believer to pray to God to deliver them from the hands of those who are unbelievers, those who are against them, those who are sinning against God. And we are actually to do that. He knew God saw all that was happening, but he prayed for God to see, that is to see him to see what is happening to him in this situation and calling God to help, to protect him, to not allow the enemy to gain victory over him. And so he prays in verses 5 through 15 that God's justice would reign over the earth among all nations and in this incident in his life. And he says, "You, O Lord God of hosts," verse 5, "the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity, Selah. They return at evening and they howl like a dog and go around the city." He repeats that later in this psalm. "Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips," that is, in the things they say. "For they say, who hears? Who hears? His enemies do not believe in God." There's no one there. Saul had come to act that way. Even though he may not profess to be an unbeliever, he was. And everything he did, in the back of his mind, perhaps, he said, "Who hears? God's not going to do anything to me. I've existed this long disobeying God. Why should I fear what he might do in the future?" And so, David prays, "But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness or mercy, will meet me." Do you believe that? In the greatest of trials and perhaps under some kind of issue of opposition or persecution, which we were talking about today, do you believe that God will meet you in his mercy? He has said he would to every believer, that our life is now covered by his mercy, his loving kindness, his pity, his love, his protection. David was expressing faith in God in this prayer. "You will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. And now or later, he will. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." He's actually praying that God would not just erase Saul and his men from the earth, to not just kill them. Because he says, if you kill them, then other people will not remember how you overcame them and protected me in the process, how you are a faithful God. So everything in his concern was that God would be glorified even in the sparing of his enemies' lives. "Do not slay them. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride." Let their sin be revealed. Let their pride be revealed to the world, to the nations, so that God would be glorified in his protection of David and keeping his word to David. Let them even be caught in their pride and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they're not satisfied. And so David prays for justice, but especially that God would be glorified and without evil intent toward his enemies, but rather that God's righteousness and justice would be revealed to men, that he does execute judgment upon men. He does protect his people. It was an unselfish prayer of David to call for God to protect him from his enemies And then we find what was really in the heart of David after praying, protect me, bring justice in the earth, do what is right. He says, at this time, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your mercy or your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. And I want you to notice how personal this prayer is. He wasn't just saying, I have comfort because the Bible says God is sovereign, or he has told me I will be king, and therefore it comforts my heart. His prayer is much more personal. He said, but as for me, I will sing of your strength. He's addressing God personally. Oh Lord, I will sing of your strength. And so he sang to God while he was being they were trying to murder him in his own house and having to run from it. I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your mercy. And this is while he was being persecuted. In the morning, I will sing of your loving kindness. For you have been my stronghold, not a list of doctrines that we're called to believe. I believe the Bible is true from beginning to end. Well, that doesn't really comfort you unless you believe that it's about the God who cares for your soul. This God who has restrained judgment from you at the cost of his own dear son's blood. Oh, my strength, he calls to God. You are my strength. Oh, my strength. I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold. I seek refuge in him, the God who shows me mercy. It wasn't because David was perfectly righteous. It's that he believed in God, and God had promised to show mercy to him as a believer. And he lived on that, and he could worship God with a full heart and sing the top of his voice with joy, even all this stuff was going on around him, because he trusted in God and what he's like, and his kindness, and how good God had been to him in his life before. But third, we move on to see God's protection of David in answer to his prayer. And let's read verses, go back to 1 Samuel, if you will, and chapter 19, and read verses 18 through 24 to the end of the chapter. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now Naoth is close to Ramah, and it appears to be where Samuel left when he left Saul and so forth, is where he came to reside. And that at Naoth, there appeared to be men that gathered around Samuel to be trained to preach and prophesy in all of Israel. And sometimes this is called the school of the prophets that Samuel started. It is a model, as it were, for what we call seminaries, or in a church, a training program to train men for the gospel ministry. So in verse 19, it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. He just would not quit. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, this is a miracle. Saul put in their hearts to murder David, and God stopped them from murdering David by sovereignly overcoming their will, their thoughts, and in fact, as it were, taking them over to prophesy or to preach the word of God. That's how he stopped the enemies of David from killing him. God is able to do that. He's able to change our worst enemy's heart. He's able to stop them in a miraculous way, as it were, from destroying us. And we're to trust that God's will is being done and shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not to look upon our enemies as God, as if they have all power to do what they wish. God restrained the evil in these soldiers' hearts by taking over their minds and hearts and making them prophesy instead of murder David. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. How many messages must God send to Saul in his hardness of heart, the human nature that is hard against God, that will not submit to him? He sends more messengers or more soldiers to kill Saul, and they prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Without God's grace in the heart, man's heart will simply not believe, will not submit. If you have any love for God, if you have any desire to do the will of God in your life, it's all of God. Before the foundation of the world, setting his love upon you. In all of history, bringing forth the Messiah to Bethlehem and then to Jerusalem to die. Pouring out his Spirit to change your heart from what you once were, to enable you to worship God, to love him. Anything you understand about the doctrines of the Bible, anything you understand about Christian living, the wonderful gift of prayer, the desire to love God and serve God, the desire to live his way in this world, it's all of God. He came upon the enemies of David and made them prophesy. And then so Saul, taking the attitude, if you're going to do something right, you have to do it yourself. He himself went to Ramah in verse 22 and came as far as the large well that is in Sekhu. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are in Naioth in Ramah." And he, Saul, proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. Now remember, the Spirit of God first came upon Saul to enable him to win military might and protect Israel. And then eventually God took his spirit from Saul because of his unbelief and evil in his heart. He was never born again, but God sent his spirit upon Saul to enable him and move him to accomplish certain things in the earth. And this is something that many people don't understand in the churches, and that is God does use his spirit to either accomplish things that are good for us or to withhold destruction against us. He did the same thing with Hezekiah. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius, they were not converted as far as we know, but God came upon them and made them protect Israel and send them back to the promised land. And so we see the power of God, how much he can do in the world, and therefore increases our faith that no matter what we're going through, God is in it. And if we have somehow escaped the wrath of man, God will make the wrath of man to praise him. This is the God who does everything for our good. And so he proceeded there to Naioth and Ramah, verse 23, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he had come to Naioth in Ramah. Before he even got there, the Spirit of God came upon Saul and stopped him from his murderous attempts, using him to prophesy the goodness and power, the law of God, the mercy of God, all along his way, even though he didn't want to in his heart. And later it proves in his behavior after this that he was not converted, But God is able to work in all kinds of people in the world to accomplish his purposes. And that gives us hope as Christians, that truly in every situation, God is there, working out his purpose in their lives as well as our lives, and in their families' lives as well as our families' lives. That God is at work in a marvelous way, that it will take a mind renewed in heaven to begin to understand the complexity and goodness of God in all things that have occurred. Christ rose from the dead to show us that. And so in verse 24, he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all day, all that day, and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Could there be another way of humiliation of Saul for his sins than this? That against his will, he prophesies against God. He is so prevented from the evil of his heart that he's humiliated and lay naked all day prophesying to God to show him that he doesn't control these things. It is not his will that needs to be accomplished, but God's will. And God can do it. He just did it. He showed him. But a man's heart without God doesn't see until God opens his heart. This is why I love 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Now these things happened in the Old Testament to them as an example for us. And they were written for our instruction. Study the Old Testament occurrings of happenings of God, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are special in a sense in God's overall plan. Now we've got this whole Old Testament history of God's faithfulness, overcoming man's sinfulness, and bringing forth salvation in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In other words, we learn from the Bible so we will not fall. In many things we all stumble, said Paul, but take heed that you not fall by giving heed to the word of God. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that so that you will be able to endure or to endure it. We must believe this, or we will not be able to face the foe and overcome him. We will not be able to put to death the deeds of the body that arise in our own minds and hearts. We must believe that God has said and taught and shown all through the scripture that whatever temptation you're going through, tried by Satan to sin or tried by God to purify your faith and increase your trust, whatever it may be, other believers have gone through this. It's common to man. You are not being singled out by God with a special kind of revenge by him. God has a purpose. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You say, I'm weak, Lord. I try, but I don't accomplish as I should. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. And what is that way of escape? Faith. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, that at the pinnacle of God's revelation to man, that he is good and he is sovereign and he is right, and that he's merciful, all seen in the face of Jesus Christ, we're renewed in our faith to trust instead of sin. And day by day we grow by exercising that faith that God has given us to believe his word and to trust in him. Do you think like that? There were other passages I was going to read, but we'll stop now. But you see the lessons here of Saul, a man who turns away from God, and the hardness of his heart keeps increasing, and God keeps humbling him over and over again, that he is nothing and that he needs to repent and come to God in mercy, but he did not. And how God protected David in his vulnerable position in spite of going through trial while he was protecting him. And David trusted in God and sang to the Lord and worshiped God and believed his truth that God is good, and that he will overcome evil with good, even in David's life. And so faith in the goodness and person of God gave him strength to endure. Let it be so for all of us. Let's look into the cross, at the cross, and see the goodness and love of God, the empty tomb, and see the power of God. Raise our eyes by faith and see Jesus enthroned on ruling over all things for our good, and believe it and respond to him with singing and praise, with joy at his great mercies that he showered upon us. And let us not lose heart in the trials that he ordains, because he is still the same in those trials. He loves us. He will bring us through them, and we shall see his face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time of worship this evening, and pray that you would help us to look at the life of David and see all the providences that you brought through his life to keep him alive, to make him king of Israel, and to be the forefather of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to understand that all that happens in this world is for a purpose, to overcome sin in men, and to bring the glory to yourself in the salvation of sinners. So help us live with thanksgiving and worship with thanksgiving and joy. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. And we'll close tonight with a hymn.